Mojo 50.
And crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
American Duck Radio.
Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Verse 13, say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. For a few moments this afternoon, I want to speak to you about choices. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Before I begin today, let me say what a great honor it is to be here. Brother Sims, thank you for inviting me. I thank all of those who had part in inviting me to come. I am deeply honored, and I do hope that something I say to you will help your life to become better. It's an honor to be here with Brother Mooney. I love to hear him preach. He's one of our greatest ministers. I appreciate the stand he has taken to help us as a church stay focused on where we came from. See, I'm hearing people ask questions today that they concern me deeply. People ask me quite often, is this a heaven or hell issue? That question bothered me for a long time. Now it makes me mad. As I thought about that question, when you ask someone that question, you immediately put them in a defensive mode. It's not a question to get honest information. It's a question to argue. You're really not trying to find out whether or not this is going to affect your life. You've got a point you want to argue, and you don't have guts to ask the right question. The right question has nothing to do with going to heaven or hell. The right question you're trying to ask, but you don't have the guts to ask, is what's the least I have to do to get by? I discover in my book that the kingdom of God is like a treasure you find in the field, and when you find it, you sell all that you have and you buy the field. You don't try to find shortcuts. You're not looking for minimums or the least possible thing you have to do to make it. This church is a marriage. Paul said, I've espoused you to one husband. We're the bride. What kind of marriage do you think I'd have if I asked my wife, what's the least amount of my time you need? What's the least amount of affection you need? What's the least amount of conversation we have to have? Well, I've been married long enough to know that causes a problem. You're not trying to see what you can get by with. Why are you trying to see what you can get by with in the church? See, the problem is we have become confused. We had gentlemen storm into our movements in the 70s screaming the Lord was coming. There is no time to teach. There's no time to do any of these other things. You got to win the lost, and you got to win the lost. And so Wednesday night should be revival. Sunday morning should be revival. Sunday night should be revival. And we quit teaching. Now we have raised two generations that don't have a clue what the Bible says. It's all about feeling. It's all about emotions. It's all about what happens when you get here. You sing songs that don't make sense. And a lot of them are Trinitarian. There is no Godhead three in one. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Him. See, we lost our direction. We lost our inspiration. We used to write all the songs. We were convinced the Lord was coming. You don't have time to do any of those other things. And so we started focusing on the coming of the Lord. And it didn't happen in 74 after Israel took back Jerusalem. I was in youth camp that summer. They terrified me. I was convinced I would never live long enough to be married. Now I have 6 grandkids. When the Lord didn't come in 74, it was no way that we can live past 80, and then 88 reasons why the Lord's coming in 1988, and then Y2K and all that junk. And here we stand at 2011. The Lord hadn't come, and we're wondering where we should be going because we never focused on why we should be here. Don't blame the world for destroying your kids. You have swallowed lies your world has taught that has wrecked lives, destroyed families, and they're all lies. Peer pressure has never destroyed one child as long as mom and dad stay involved. Family pressure is more powerful than peer pressure. Your kids' friends won't change their life as long as you are involved in their life and you know where they're at, what they're doing, and who they're with at all times. This family thing works. The reason it don't work is the men of our world have learned how to make excuses for bad behavior. Matter of fact, gentlemen, if you didn't have a good devil, you'd be in trouble. Because you have nobody blamed for your problems. I have been working with families for 25 plus years. I've had 20,000 plus sessions. I quit doing it about 10 years ago. The reason I quit doing it, if you won't respond to preaching, you will never respond to a one-on-one conversation because God didn't ordain counseling to save people. It's through the foolishness of preaching that lives are changed. You don't respond to the Word. You are selfish, self-centered, and don't care about nobody but you. I didn't come to make you feel good today, gentlemen. I really don't want your emotions involved in anything I have to say. I want you to think. Every problem you have encountered in your life is a result of your bad decisions. Don't blame the devil for them. Accept responsibility for dumb choices. You see, you choose to do things that produce a problem, and then you got to make up an excuse for why you did it. You got all these reasons why it don't work when the fact is you don't want to cause the problem. Don't scream about immodesty in our world today because it's not a female problem. It's a male problem. There has never been a wreck produced by a woman driving down the street seeing a man in the front yard in a bathing suit. Women are not visual. Men are. Modesty is the result of men enjoying what they look at. Silence is not golden. It is consent. When you don't speak out and you don't stand up for what's right, you are condoning what is going on around you. Our world has allowed men to check out. And it is a sad day in America that over 85% of children born in urban America are illegitimate. 1955% of children born in urban America were illegitimate. In 1980, 85. I don't know the new statistic. It's probably close to 90 or 95% right now. How does that happen? Men won't accept the responsibility of their behavior. That woman can't get pregnant by herself. So we have moral problems. And the church has them just as much as the world. The most shocking thing I discovered when I started studying families is that when you go to church, things don't get better, they get worse. The statistics on families don't get better because you go to church and sit on a pew. When 53% of Americans admit using violence in their family on a yearly basis, when you go to church, it's 60 to 63%. When 33% of Americans admit using violence in their family on a weekly basis, when you go to church, it's 40 to 43%. Now, did you just discover the change in atmosphere that just took place? Some of you have got scowls on your face right now because I've just kicked you off. You've got problems. You've kept your head buried in the sand long enough. You better man up, accept responsibility for your behavior, and change your life. Quit blaming the devil. He's never put a bad thought in your mind. If you'd quit reading the dumb books and looking at the bad pictures, you would have no bad thoughts. Do you understand the devil is a fallen angel and he's nothing but a spirit? He's never had a body. He's never had flesh. He does not understand one aspect of flesh. Jesus said there is no marriage or giving of marriage in heaven. There's no sex in heaven. He don't have a clue about any of that stuff. He don't understand. He don't understand lust. It's easy to prove this stuff. You know what, gentlemen? Why do you need scripture and verse to prove everything you believe in life? Shouldn't some things just be right and wrong? Matter of fact, I got an indication in my book. Paul said that nature... Did anybody go to nature to prove a point? Doesn't nature teach you some things? There has never been a blind man that existed that had a problem with lust. You can't look at it, you can't lust after it. The fingertips cannot produce a reaction in the mind or the brain to produce lust. It comes through the eyeball. It's what you look at. It's what you see. It's what you experience. It's what you participate in. Your life is the product of what you have allowed yourself to be involved in. And it is a shame that 67% of American males admit an addiction to pornography. It's also a shame that 49% of ministers admit addiction pornography. Why? Because we've blamed it on the devil. Oh, I just have no control over this. This spirit comes over me. Just because you come to church shouting on the aisles don't mean you have your life in order. You don't live in the spirit, folks. You live in the flesh, and you try to allow the spirit to control the flesh. See, it's this flesh I live in that has a problem. The biggest devil I fight has my shoes on. It's called flesh. You know what I'm discovering about being 60 years of age? I'm not getting to be a nicer person as I get older. I have more trouble controlling flesh today than I did at 21. See, I think I'm old enough to say whatever I want to say, anytime I want to say it, anywhere I want to say it. You think you have a right to do that? You don't have a right to do that. Your American Constitution says you do. But that thing don't work at home. Your home is not a democratic society. You've got to choose to make your life better. You've got to choose to do things. Nobody has ever made you pray. Nobody has ever made you read the Bible. Nobody has forced you to come to church. When you show up here, it's because you have made a choice to come and to participate. It is your choice. Abraham. I read the story, and there's several things happen as I read it, because we have glorified some people and put them way up on pedestals and made them superhuman, when the fact is they had real problems. Matter of fact, I don't know very many men who's ever tried to convince somebody else their wife was their sister. And the only reason for that convincing is because he was worried about his own hide, not hers. He was willing to allow her to be raped just so he could survive. She wasn't as important as he was. He made a decision based upon his direction of travel. He was going to Egypt from the very beginning. It just took a famine to force him to go there. Anybody been to Israel? What divides that country from north to south that's about 1,500 to 1,800 feet deep? Anybody remember? Got a river named after it. The Jordan Valley. Have you ever read in history where that river ever dried up? Do you understand that if he had made a left-hand turn at Bethel, he was less than 20 miles from salvation? The well-watered plains were still well-watered when they got back. If it had gone through a famine, it would be desolate. See, the Jordan is fed by the Sea of Galilee, which is over 600 feet deep. It's never dried up. God made him a promise. I'll bless you. I'll bless him that blesses you. I will curse him that curses you. And then God allowed a test to show up to see if Abraham would trust him. Abraham failed the test. He didn't believe God. God fed a prophet with a raven. He fed 3 to 4 million of them with manna. You think he would have let Abraham die in a famine? No. He was already headed south. He kept going in the direction he was headed. He knew where he was going. He just needed an excuse to be there. None of you make dumb decisions without first contemplating the results of those decisions. You've never done anything on the spur of the moment and just because that was the right thing or the thing to do. Any kind of decision that's going to affect your life, you think about. And you contemplate how much chaos you're willing to live with. And every one of you has contemplated and decided how much chaos you're willing to allow in your house and your home at this point. And you're comfortable with the chaos that you live in. It's part of our nature. We just make choices. And those choices produce a result in the future that we often forget about, that the choice was the product or cause the problem that develops 20 years down the road. It is a product of choice. Anybody know where Ishmael come from? Yeah, his mother's an Egyptian. That's what Pharaoh gave to Sarah for what happened in her life. She's Pharaoh's gift. If he hadn't went to Egypt, there'd have never been an Ishmael. Gentlemen, God never intended for you to be friends with a female. Would you listen to me carefully? God intended for you to be married to one. Any of them that show up that want to be friends, you'll wind up in bed with. It don't work any other way. God made them to be married. And that's the only purpose that He put Adam and Eve in this world was to be married. You don't need friends outside of your marriage. This Facebook stuff, we are dumbing down our society. The church is falling into this mess. You get online with the clickety-click and you're socially connected. What a bunch of lies. You're not connected to nobody. You don't even know who's doing it. You throw your picture out on the web for people to become your friends, and that old high school girlfriend sees your picture and clicks on it and wants to be a friend. And so, boom. Now, I have dealt with probably 150 to 200 cases of that trash in the last 2 years. Yeah. Why? Well, they just want to be your friend. No. You see, nobody knows what goes on behind your eyeballs. I know what goes on the outside because I can see that. I can see your behavior. I can see your actions. And I can see how you act. And I can see, I can sometimes read your face. Can't read your mind, but I can read your face. You don't have a clue what your face is doing. It gives you away many times. It's not real difficult for a preacher to realize when he's hit something people don't like, because you just swell up like an old toad and you just kind of swell up. Hello? See, I don't want you wondering where I stand when I get through. America is in a wreck because men will not be men. We won't accept responsibility. See, men have this fantasy that they ought to have the right to have at least three women in their life. Oh, that's what goes on behind your eyeballs nobody knows about. You got all these fantasies about relationships and how they ought to work and how she ought to respond and how she ought to make you feel. Would you please grow up? No woman can ever make you feel good. She wasn't given the ability. That's your problem. You do something about it. Nobody else should have to support you and your feelings and your emotions and your needs. I'm sick of men complaining and whining about, she just won't let me be the head of my house, and I want to call him a jerk. You don't want to be the head of your house, you lying devil. You just want people to think you're the head of your house. I've never seen a man lined up to clean the house, wash the clothes, cook the meals, take the kids to school. No, you won't be the boss and tell everybody else what to do. I am frustrating some of you to no end. So you're going to shout and run the aisles and go home, molest your kids. 68 to 80% of all sexual abuse of children happens in a religious environment where dad goes to church and acts like he's a Christian. You have issues in your own life you won't deal with. You have lust behind those eyeballs that you harbor and you feed constantly and you do things that allow it to stay there, and you think as long as you pray, you've taken care of it. And God never intended for prayer to solve that problem. See, God didn't give you the Holy Ghost to be your janitor. It don't clean your life up. I don't know where we come up with that idea. The Holy Ghost don't fix you. There's not a scripture in the book that indicates the Holy Ghost would fix anybody in this place. Jesus said he's going to do three things: lead and guide you in all truth, remind you of what I've said, teach you all things. There's nothing about janitor. Matter of fact, Jesus used the term comforter, which is parakletos. Para means we get legal from, or it literally means a lawyer, expert witness, someone called in to give advice in difficult circumstances. Not somebody with a dustpan and a broom cleaning up all your mess. The Holy Ghost don't fix your problems. It don't make you a better Christian. It don't take away your addictions. You got to do that. The Holy Ghost empowers you to become the vessel of honor God created you to be, but you are still in charge. You don't become God's puppet. God don't dangle you here and then dangle you there and then dangle you there and make you do this little number here and this little number there. God don't make you perform. God took the control of your life away from the devil, and that's what he did. But he didn't take it over. He freed you to become what he created you to be in the garden. And that's a man who can be righteous, a man who can be holy, a man who can be strong, a man who can be courageous. They're your choices. You choose how much of God you want. See, somebody wrote a real dumb book about chasing God. I never discovered God running from anybody. When did God start running? When do we have to try to... My book indicates that all you've got to do is worship Him and the Father seek. That indicates He's running to wherever He hears worship. The moment I respond, God starts pursuing me. Your world says homosexuality is a genetic disorder. Genes messed you up. It's in the genes. You're born that way. You know what the saddest thing I'm having to deal with? Is talking to Pentecostal young people who believe that mess. Because parents I guess have checked out, and they're not teaching their kids nothing. And those kids go off to public school, and they're being infiltrated and indoctrinated with all that trash, and they're coming home to argue with me. But it's got to be genetic. They've proved the gene. They haven't proved nothing. Most of those folks looking for those answers are homosexual. You don't think they're going to twist a little bit of evidence to get the verdict they want? Folks, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to prove that can't happen. Think. If it's genetic, let's go down that road. If it is genetic, how does it get from generation A to generation B? Through the genes. Well, last time I checked, two men can't have kids and two women can't have kids. It would have been filtered out of the gene pool generations ago. It is not genetic. It cannot be genetic. Just a lie your world's taught. They're choices that people have made. They're usually the product. Back in the 70s, according to DSM-3, which is the Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Psychiatric Disorders, in the 70s and 80s, homosexuality was defined as a problem that was produced by a weak, passive father and a domineering, controlling mother. And to be truthful, that's the problem. But it has been manipulated and changed because they had an ad campaign figure out how to convince all of us to accept them when 90 to 95% of them are pedophiles. Percent of all homosexual behavior started between the age of 6 and 10. Now, they call that child abuse. And whoever does it is a pedophile. We just threw the towel in, conceded everything about life. Your choices is what's causing your problems. All that junk you allow in your house, do you understand that in the first 12 years of life, 95% of everything a child is going to be is learned? Actually, 85% of everything they're going to learn is learned before 6. First 6 years are the most impressionable. 85% of marriage skills, job skills, conflict resolution skills, 85% of everything they are as a human being, they learn before they're 6. 95% by the time they're 12. You wait till you're 13 to start teaching them, you have lost the battle. And the sad part of it is, your pastors can't get you involved in teaching kids. They had to beg and plead for somebody to come teach these little kids. And winds up, usually, the people teaching our children are our children. Why? Because men won't be men. See, Dad, you need to be involved in your kids' life from the time you bring them home till they walk out the door. And I don't care if they like it or not. You know, somebody needs to run that asylum, and it shouldn't be the kids. Somebody there ought to be an adult, and it doesn't matter if they like what's going on, and it doesn't matter if they have an opinion that objects to what you're doing. So what? Just stand up and smile and grin and say, when you get old enough to have kids, you get to do this. This is my house. You go by my rules. They are not changing. Some of you are allowing your children to drag a girlfriend or boyfriend into your home. They're not married, and you're allowing them to live together. Why? Maybe I need to go to a different subject. So we've become extremely proficient at getting people on their feet, and we have become very poor at getting people to their knees. We can make you feel good. But we can get you to shout, run aisles. That don't change your life. I speak to men on a regular basis who go to the altar and pray through. And their complaint is, Brother Hughes, I prayed through. There's some issues you don't pray through over. If I cut my hand, I don't go get my Bible and read to it. Why? All I have to do is wash it out, put a little antibiotic on it, bandage it up, and it'll heal. Because God put healing in the body. God created the body to repair itself. If you have a physical problem, you have to fix it physically. You have a spiritual problem, you've got to fix it spiritually. You have a soul problem, you've got to fix it in a soul. You got to deal with the emotions, the intellect, the will. You can't solve that spiritually. So we shout. Then we make choices. We don't understand why. Our children, do you realize it only requires one encounter with pornography to addict a child for life? Do you understand 95% of hits on pornographic websites are by young people between the age of 12 and 18? And you don't have a guardian on your computer? You just open your children to the most corruptible thing that could ever happen in their life, and you just allow it to happen? Why? Because you like to sneak off in your room with your laptop where nobody knows where you're at. Of all printed pornography winds up in the hands of kids under the age of 15. It takes one encounter to cause them to become addicted to it. Is it the view of the naked body? No. That's not what addicts them. It's the fantasy, because none of it's reality. Humans can't perform the way they depict. I'm going to get real blunt. If I offend you, I'm sorry, but we got to get our head out of sand. We got to address where the issues are. Gentlemen, let me tell you something about your human body. When you get sexually aroused, it happens because of blood flow. Do you know where that blood comes from? The frontal lobe of your brain. It loses 80% of its blood volume. Do you know what resides in the frontal lobe of your brain? Your conscience. And the moment you become sexually aroused, you become an animal with no conscience. You got to guard your mind. You make choices about what you allow there and what you don't allow. You make choices about what you've allowed in your home and what you allow your kids to see and what you allow your kids to participate in. And then all of a sudden they start acting out and you don't understand why. I don't believe in sleepovers. My children didn't go spend the night at somebody else's house. I deal with too many families and too much problems. That just didn't happen at my house. And children didn't come spend the night at my house. That's totally unnecessary. What's the purpose of all that? You just open their lives to the opportunity of a predator walking in. All these people I talk to have been abused. That's exactly what happened. Mom and dad let somebody in the house or allowed them to go someplace. Somebody else invaded their life and caused a problem. We're doing stuff that's not necessary. Your young people don't need to be courting. What are you doing letting a 14-year-old go on a date? When every 15 seconds his mind is thinking about sex. You can call me old-fashioned. I don't care. Don't matter to me. Well, I can tell you one thing I've never done. I've never had to go bail my children out of jail. And I've never had to deal with drug problems. I can tell you that on a regular basis, there would be children at my house on Friday evening, Saturday evening. I'd come home, have to park down the street because I can't even get in my door. And I'm walking in, here's 20 or 30 teenagers in my house, and I start harassing them a little bit. I start saying, what are you folks doing here for? What are y'all here? Why? What are you doing here? And they just grin at me. I said, don't you have a home? Well, why are you not at your house? I did it on purpose because I knew the answer, and I wanted them to understand what the answer was. I did it every time I came home. They knew this ritual. And eventually they'd start responding because it's safe here. You see, I had to work at making my home safe. I had to spend a lot of time and effort making that environment as safe as it possibly could be. And the young people of my church would rather be at my house than their own house because they felt safe. My children knew they had the right to use me as an excuse any time they needed. On many occasions, they'd call and say, Dad, come get me. What's wrong? Well, young people are going to go do something I don't believe in. Would you come get me? So I'd drive to church, pick them up, and they would say, my dad said I can't go. So what? Hey, my children are big enough to accept that. I don't need to be their friend. I need to be their dad. I don't need to be the friend to my children's friends. I need to be a parent. I need to act like an adult. My behavior should be an adult. I should be teaching and demonstrating at my home what I say. See, the computers at my house are in a public room. Everybody can see it. There's no blind spot to any of them. My wife set the password for the parent control. I don't know what it is, don't care to know what it is, don't want to know what it is. This little thing I preach from has a GPS system in it. If that little lady wants to get online right now, she can pinpoint me within 50 feet of where I'm standing. Now, a lot of you men are going to accuse me of being henpecked. And I'm going to say you're a jerk. When you don't think you are responsible to anybody or have to answer to anybody or have to be accountable to anybody, you will become the most evil human being that ever walked in shoe leather. My telephone has a GPS system in it. My computer has a GPS system in it. My iPad, she can find me at any time. She has a right to know where I'm at, who I'm with, and what I'm doing. My children have the password, and they can find that. My grandkids know it. Well, I need to be hiding something. What are you hiding that nobody knows about? I'm talking about the war behind the eyeballs. What those choices you're making, that junk you're hiding that nobody has a clue of. I know I'm making you uncomfortable, and I'm doing it on purpose. Until we accept responsibility for behavior and start changing, nothing will ever be different. Now, I got to close. I've went past my time. Let me just hurriedly go back. Let me show you why Abraham made such a horrible mistake. It's found in detail. My original training is a structural engineer. So I am trained to look for minor details. And so when I read the Bible, I read for details. And I noticed that Abraham, when he got to the promised land, he built his altar. Notice where the altar's at. He builds an altar having Bethel in view and Hai in view. And I often wondered, why is that so significant? And then I started studying the names. And Bethel means house of God. And Hai means heap of ruin, garbage dump, or the dung pile. He built his altar so he wouldn't be controlled by either. When he comes back, he still don't go to Bethel. It took a grandson to finally get to Bethel. His name was Jacob. And when Jacob got to Bethel, he changed his name and he called it El Bethel, which is the God of the house of God. He chose to live life where he wouldn't be influenced too much by church and too much by the world, which is somewhere out in the middle, wondering, hoping that neither one would affect his life. So his decisions were based upon choices that were never restricted by anything. Gentlemen, if you really loved your wife, why would you ever think about going somewhere that somebody would take her away? How would you even contemplate that? Well, when you're not influenced by God, but the world's not affecting you either. The only person influencing you is you. So everything's about you. And so everything he speaks about is himself, that it may be well with me for thy sake. You need to get raped so that I can survive. It's okay if you get raped here, honey. You know, and Pharaoh's, he's going to see you. And sure enough, took her right into his harem. And it took God intervening to keep tragedy from happening. I wonder how often God's intervened in your life to keep tragedy from happening. I guarantee some of you don't even have a clue because you've become so consumed with what you want and what you need and what you desire that you can't see anything else. You want your life changed? You better get your altar in the right place because your altar defines decisions. The place you die on a regular basis defines everything you do in life. It defines everything about your life. It defines every decision you make. Your altar determines your direction. Oh, there is a place out in the middle where you're not going to be influenced by either. So the altar won't have much effect. We're having to answer too many questions today about just being a good person. Why do I have to do that? I stood in a freshman Bible class in the late 90s teaching at Texas Bible College. About 120 students there that day. I was teaching the life of Christ. So I started asking them a question. We were teaching or dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. But I asked them, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, if thy brother smites thee on the right cheek, turn the other? What do you think he meant? Well, there were several that said, is that in the book? Several. There are others that said, I don't know, I never thought about it. So we don't spend time thinking about the importance of doing right. We don't even contemplate the subject. What's the right thing to do? Not what's the Bible thing to do. What's the right thing to do? Because there are some things going to happen in your life that you're not going to find Bible for. And you're going to have to make your decision on what's the right thing to do, not what the Bible says. So if the Bible's silent, you don't have to do it. I don't know in my book where it addresses pedophiles. It didn't call them by name. Is that okay? Is it ever okay to hurt somebody? Is it ever justified to injure someone? How do you know how to make the right decision? Is there right and wrong? Is it black and white? Or is there multiple shades? That's what your world likes to convince you, that there's multiple shades. There's only one way to heaven. There's not 10. There's not 100. We're not coming to Montgomery. There may be 100 ways to get here, but I'm not going to Montgomery. I'm going to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. Broad is the way, Jesus said, that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. There's only one way to heaven. It's through the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Unless you've been born of water and born of spirit, you're not going to His kingdom. It's just not going to happen. That's the only way. Where's your altar? Where have you chose to live? Human nature says follow the path of least resistance. Live where you don't have struggle. Live where it's convenient. Live where you don't have to worry about all these decisions and you don't have to make these decisions. Just live it by the moment. Terrible way to live life. You got to choose what you protect. Gentlemen, God demanded. Matter of fact, God gave Adam two jobs in the garden. You understand that in paradise, God required a man to work? In paradise. All you guys wanting to retire so you can go play, you got a problem. You got a real problem because God demanded that you work all the days of your life. Well, that didn't go over. Now, he had to dress the garden. You know what that means? You don't want to know. He was the original janitor. He had to pick the limbs up. He had to keep it from getting cluttered. That was his job. The safety of your home is not the responsibility of your wife. God did not equip her to become the safety factor of your home or your kids' life. It's your role as a man to provide a safe environment for those kids to grow up and become healthy adults. Second job was to keep it. That means guard it. Adam let Satan in. It's your job to guard your home, and you let in whatever arrives in your home. And I'm watching some of your kids show up at youth camp, and I'm thinking, where was mom and dad when they bought those clothes? Yeah. You know, if clothes are a second layer of skin, there's no modesty in it at all. If I can see nipples and all kinds of other things that I shouldn't be seeing, hello? Why is that happening? Because dad enjoys what he's looking at. Dad has a fantasy. He's living through his own daughters. And his fantasy is so consuming that it encourages his wife to go buy those kind of clothes for her to wear. Hello? Women don't have a clue what vision's about. They have no idea of the effect of their body on you. They're not stimulated by eyesight. You are. You're affected by everything that eye sees. They don't understand that. You're the one who has to stand up in your home and say, honey, you don't understand. You let her go out the door, every male her peer will be devouring her with their eyes the moment she steps in their presence. Why are you putting your children on display? How'd we get here? We just quit paying attention. And men enjoyed the sexual revolutions of the 60s when all the females rebelled. Not males, females rebelled in the 60s, and men have been just grinning ever since. How many pornographic magazines are addressed to females? One. How many to men? Thousands. That one is bought primarily by homosexual men, not women. Gentlemen, you need to take an inventory. Where's your altar? If you get close enough to God's house, God will convict you. God will start dealing with your heart. God will start putting... See, there's some things I can't get through to. But I promise you, you cannot tune God out. There was a group of men, drug a woman caught in the act of adultery into the temple. Threw her down in his presence, which means she was nude. Drug her from that event. Threw her, defiled the temple. Demanded her to be stoned. Jesus said nothing to him. He stooped and rolled on the ground, which means the temple was so filthy you could ride on the floor. Somebody didn't clean it. They were more concerned about all the other junk than just keeping the house looking nice.